For those who are visiting, we are in a series on prayer, and we have probably about 4 more weeks after this that we'll be in the series, and then the Lord willing, we're going to move to the book of Philippians and do an expositional series through it. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, so if you would open your Bible or grab one from the pew in front of you and open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, we are today going to be talking about hindrances to prayer. Hindrances to prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of what is rightfully called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was in the region of Galilee, just a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee when he preached this sermon. And right in the middle of it, one could say in the heart of the sermon, Jesus has an extended section on prayer. It's interesting that in one of his longest messages, there are 5 really long sermons or discourses of Christ in the Gospels. In one of those, actually, I think he talks about prayer in all of those, but in one of those, he spends in what we would today consider an entire chapter on prayer. So what we're going to do is look at Matthew chapter 6 and see how the Lord Jesus himself will instruct us when it comes to praying. As we look at this chapter, we'll see a few things that are repeated. And the first of those I want to draw your attention to is down in verse 4. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and then look at the words near the end of this paragraph. Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. The hypocrites do that, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Notice that repeated theme of reward is going to come up again and again in this chapter. Reward. Reward. Why do we live the Christian life? We live it in service for Christ. We live it because of what He's done for us. We live it because we should live it because we love the Father. It is not wrong, though, to also live it because of reward. That is eternal reward, heavenly reward. That theme is found throughout the New Testament. And so here, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions repeatedly reward. And He wants to let us know that we could quickly lose our reward if there are things that we do. And the one that he's focusing on here in the first paragraph is letting people know, being open about the way we're serving the Lord so that others might praise us. So he says in verse 3, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be," and now look at the next part, "that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, go down to verse 6. Do you see the end of verse 6? "Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Same words, in secret will reward you, both in verse 4 and in verse 6. Now go down to verse 18. Same words again in verse 18. "By your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What is the first of the hindrances to prayer? The first of the hindrances to prayer, the first thing that will hinder our relationship with God in prayer is to do that, to practice prayer so that we might be seen by others to be godly people. To just subtly let people know, I pray, so much time per day. This little subtle comments like that. We're not going to stand in the middle of the church and, like the Pharisees here in the first paragraph, we're not going to stand in the middle of the church and, pray some large, laborious, maybe eloquent prayer so that others may see us. That's not something that we're going to do in America today, but what we would do that is really the same problem here is by talking about how godly we are and making sure that others know that we are in fact, really close with God. Now, we hope that that's true and we hope others will see that in our lives, but it's the saying, the telling of it that Jesus is warning us about. So the first hindrance to prayer is the damage that will be caused in our relationship with the Father when we're seeking others before Him, seeking their praise instead of God's praise. The second hindrance to prayer is down in verses 19 through 24. Before we get there, let's read the rest of the context so that we don't miss the flow of the chapter. So in verses 1 through 4, we had a description of doing service to God so that others might see us. Now, in verses 5 through, down through verse 15, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. So let's read that. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Should you even talk about how much time you spend in prayer with your spouse, or if you're a teen, maybe with your parents? I've mulled that question over in my mind. I don't know that I have the right answer for that, but the motive, if we were going to say, what we're doing in our devotional time with the Lord, if we're going to talk about that, our motive certainly is something that must be checked. Christ tells us to be very cautious. Now, he then describes what prayer, a model prayer, should look like. So let's pick up again in verse 7 and go down through verse 15. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. That's the way I used to be. That's the way I was raised to be. I grew up in a Roman Catholic home. I still remember in second grade going into the confessional for the very first time. And you're just a little second grader. The priest was not behind the wicker veil. He was instead just sitting on a chair because we were little, and they tried to make it less formal. And so I just sat down by myself next to the priest, and he was very kind, and he asked me about the ways that I had sinned, and I told him a couple things about how I had pushed my sister and traded her a nickel for a dime, and things like that, because I was older than she was and she didn't know the bigger things she thought was better. I told him things like that, and then what did he tell me to do? He absolved me of my sin and then said, you know, as penance, you need to go out and kneel down on the prayer bench thing and say, and I think my first one was 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. So I went out and I said the prayer that Jesus is about to tell us 10 times as quickly as I could. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, I mean, and then Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You know, I just boom, 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 boom. Okay. That's what Jesus told us not to do. Empty prayer, like the Gentiles, for they think, verse 7, that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. It's different in the ESV. It's hard to read it, you know, when you've got it memorized, as we all do in a different translation, probably. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We move then from the Lord's Prayer teaching of Christ to a brief teaching on fasting. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now we move on to the second of the hindrances to prayer. The second hindrance to prayer is, to put it very simply, putting anything in front of God. It is, to put it as Jesus put it exactly in verse 24, it is lusting for money or the things money can buy rather than loving God. But let's not just jump down to verse 24. Let's start pick up again in verse 19 to gain the context. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You can see that this theme of prayer and treasure or reward is intertwined throughout the center of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That shouldn't be our focus. That's not what we're after as believers in Christ, as followers. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, ask yourself this morning, where is your treasure? What do you treasure most? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The eye is a metaphor here for your desires. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And to underscore his point, and a verse that we've all heard many times, 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, this is in the context of prayer. We need to grapple with this. We cannot serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. In real estate, location, location, location. In prayer, heart, heart, heart. Desire, desire, desire. Who's your master? What do you desire most, more than anything else? Your relationship with God in prayer should be vital and sweet and regular and essential. And if it is, then there's not going to be another master that takes priority. But it is, and we're all, if we're going to be transparent and honest, you know, the depravity of our hearts, even though we are saved and grace courses through us as the Holy Spirit is trying to grow fruit in our lives, there are times when we grieve Him, there are times when we sin, and the moral gravity of sin will suck us down quickly. And there are times when we are serving another master. And that master can be different, can be really different, depending on who you are and what your joys are, what your hobbies are, what your goals in life are. And sometimes that master can quickly overcome the real master of our lives, the Lord our Father, our God. Jesus wants it to be very plain for us and to us that money here, okay, is a proxy for anything that this world offers, because you buy it with money. So I don't know that Jesus' point is strictly, to put it in our terms, the greenback, or back in his day, the shekel. I think it's a little bit broader than that. It's the shekel, but don't miss it. It's anything that the shekel can buy. It's this world. It's this system. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. It's not possible to. So this is in the context of prayer. We often miss that. This is in a context of prayer. What is Jesus telling us? He is saying this. It's real simple. Prayer is a relationship with God. It's the Christian growing in the Lord, loving the Lord, learning more who He is. It's the believer talking with the Lord, following the Lord, desiring to always be on the path that God wants him or her to be. It's a joyful relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's a loving relationship. There are all kinds of beautiful subtleties to that relationship. But what will, according to Christ, instantly rob us of that intimate relationship with the Lord? It is when we revert to the desires of the flesh, which are encapsulated in the one word money at the end of verse 24. Money, or the things money will buy, or this world system. When something becomes an idol of the heart, that is, it takes first place away from God, then we are robbed instantly. He says, you cannot serve two masters. We are instantly robbed of the joy of that relationship. And we don't want to look at the Christian life as a light switch. It's a wrong view of sanctification. It's not in our Christian lives that The light is either on or off. That is, that we're either walking with the Lord or not. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit is always at work in our lives, even when we are struggling with desires toward another master. He's always at work. It's not just on or off. He's constantly working in our lives. There is grace coursing through our souls every minute if we are true born again followers of the Lord Jesus. But note how clear Jesus is here. He is telling us to examine our own souls and to see what we love most. Now let's talk for a moment about money itself, because if we go any further without discussing this, people could draw the wrong conclusion. Money is not inherently evil. There is nothing wrong with money. You need it to feed your kids, put gas in your car, and pay the heating bill. You use it to support your church. We can use money as a tool to help them. We need it for many things. There's nothing wrong with being a businessman and even trying to make a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with trying to make a lot of money. A person doesn't start a business to just barely eke by. They take the risk of starting it to make a lot of money so that they can provide for their family, invest, and help others. Nothing wrong with money. The problem with money is that some love it rather than using it for good. Some love it. They aren't really using it properly. They love it. And it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. The problem with money is that we can pretty quickly flip if Christ is right, and I'm pretty sure He is, we could very easily flip our dependence on God, our trust on God, and our life's focus upon Him with money. We can put money and the security that it provides, the pleasures that it brings, we can very quickly focus on money and pleasure and security over God, who really is the one that we ought to trust, who really is the one that we ought to be serving. So what is the problem with money? It's greed. Whether you're poor, whether you're in the middle, or whether you're rich, greed is an evil taskmaster. Get rich quick schemes, gambling, the lottery, all of these things. That's just greed manifest. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong if you put, if you put a stamp on Publisher's Clearing House and, you know, hope that, I mean, that's fine, you know, whatever. It's our heart, right? It's our heart. I wouldn't waste money gambling or playing the lottery. A stamp, I don't know. But, you know, be careful about your heart. Examine it. Who's first? What do you love most? If you love something other than God, something this world or money provides, Jesus tells us you are instantly robbed of, you know, that joy of the relationship with the Lord. What will then happen? Well, our souls will no longer be at rest in God. If we begin to serve another master, it's so subtle, we won't catch on to it right away. But when we go to the Lord in prayer, if our heart is really seeking something else, our souls will be in turmoil. Our souls won't be at rest. We'll lose, to a degree, what we so much covet, and that is that special hand-in-hand walk with the Lord. As Paul says in Galatians 5, that we would be keeping in step with the Spirit, that is, walking hand-in-hand with the Spirit, side-by-side with the Spirit. When we say, I want that more than I want God, we essentially let the Spirit's hand go and kind of just step back behind Him. We're warned about it by Paul. We're warned here in the midst of this discussion on prayer by Christ. The love of money is the second hindrance to prayer. The final hindrance to prayer is when we are driven by fear rather than being dependent upon God. When we're driven by fear, we ought to all have, you know, ears wide open to this point. Fear, we've all done reading on fear. There are articles on fear. You can, there are books on fear. I've read something really recently, I think in the last week or maybe two, and it was saying what percentage of an average American's thoughts lead them to a fearful conclusion. And I don't remember the percentage, but it was more than 50%, and it shocked me. I'm thinking, really? Is it that high? Fear. When our needs, or maybe once, but especially when we fear for our needs, fear about whether or not we can provide, when that takes hold of our soul, we lose our dependence and our trust in the Father. So let's read down through the last part of the chapter, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious. Anxiety will hinder your relationship, your sweet communion with the Father. You can't have sweet communion with the Father when your soul's in turmoil. It doesn't work like that. We want peace. We want rest. We want the security that comes when we know that our Father loves us and when we know that He cares for us so much that we can just depend on Him and trust Him and not worry. But we all, right? We all find ourselves right where Jesus is. Jesus is so practical. He's so down to earth. Of course, He's on earth here as He's speaking. He's so simple and so common. He understands us because He was made in our form, the Scriptures say. He didn't suffer from sin, but He surely understood it. Therefore, He says, don't worry, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Food is so easy to obtain in America. Even if you were short on money, there are several different ways that you could quickly gain food to feed your family. Clothing. When we read that, it seems trite. We could go and get free clothing. We could have so much free clothing that we didn't pay a penny for, we could fill an entire bedroom with it. Jesus was speaking to a culture where food was often bought with the money that the man of the house earned the day before, and where there wasn't a closet in the house that was full of, right? I mean, how many suits do I have? And how many shirts do I have? And how many pairs of jeans or pants and all kinds of clothes in the closet? He was speaking to a culture that had most of them a couple of garments and an outer cloak. They had, you know, their underwear, then they had their outer garments, a couple of them, and then more of like a winter cloak. That'd be about it. Some of them not even having all of that. Maybe just one cloak, and maybe even suffering from a threadbare winter garment. So today, when we read clothing and food, it just doesn't strike us the same way. If Jesus were here today addressing our church, I think he would talk to us like this. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about your car. Don't worry about your job or your health. Trust God. Depend upon Him for all of these things. Don't let worry, anxiety about your physical needs rob you of the sweet joy that you should have as you walk with the Lord. As you know the Father and commune with Him. Look at the illustrations Jesus gives to show us how, can I use the word, how stupid it is for us to be anxious. All right, I admit it, I'm stupid too, right? How stupid are we? Look at the illustrations Christ gives. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, we love the seasonal sightings of orioles. We have an oriole feeder that we'll put out, and we'll get orioles for about a week or so in the spring and then a little bit in the fall. But that's it. Unfortunately, because we live out in the farm fields, we don't get the cardinals. I love cardinals. We almost never see. I think I've seen a cardinal once in the years that we've lived out. If you live in town, you probably see cardinals. We don't get cardinals out where we are, and it's a shame. I love seeing birds like that, or the very rare sighting of a bluebird. We see sandhill crane all the time, and I love, I enjoy watching them. I was riding my bike a couple days ago, early in the morning, and I startled two sandhill crane that were, I didn't even see them. They were evidently right next to the road, and one of the sandhill crane gave its loud warning, and it was really close to where I was, and it gave its loud warning, and they both started running and took off in flight. And I disturbed them, but I love looking at those birds. They see, they if you enjoy birds, they can bring pleasure. But Jesus isn't talking about the sandhill crane or the pretty cardinal or the goldfinch or whatever. He's talking about a lowly little, could we say it, very bland and plain sparrow. Just a little sparrow. Who cares about a sparrow? It's nothing. There's so many of them, and they're often problems, and they'll roost on or put their nests on, all kinds of things, and make a mess. And God cares about them. He cares about the little sparrow, the plain, boring little brown sparrow. He cares about that sparrow. And if he cares about that sparrow, Jesus' argument is so simple yet profound, then obviously he cares about you. So, are they not, verse 26, of more value than they? If God cares about them, he obviously cares about you. So you can trust on him. trust in Him, depend on Him. You can just, that sweet rest that we enjoy in our souls when God is first, that can be ours. We don't need to go through anxiety. There's no need for it. And it doesn't bring about anything positive. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Red and purple anemones that stand on stalks about 10 inches high completely cover at certain times of the spring, will completely cover, actually it's fall and pear time and spring, but a couple times a year, they will completely cover the countryside around Galilee. As Jesus is saying, consider the grass. I mean, he's standing up on a top of a promontory and he's looking down at his audience. He can see the Sea of Galilee in front of him. They're looking up at him and he's looking down on them and then out over the Sea of Galilee. And they're sitting on these boulders have all been removed, or almost all been removed now, by bulldozers, but the crowd is sitting on the top of these really large black, I think they're basaltic boulders. And pictures from the 1800s, they just scatter the countryside. And now you go there and you don't even see them. They've all been removed. But people back then would have been sitting on these boulders. Kids would have been playing between them. The birds, he's talking about the birds. Undoubtedly, he's pointing out birds as he's talking. That's what brought that illustration to his mind. And now he's saying, you know, consider the grass. Just look around. They can look down. They can look to their side. There are thousands of people here listening, but they can still see the grass. And when they see the grass, they're probably viewing these beautiful flowers. And I just gave you two examples. The red and purple anemones are a whole bunch more. But those are really beautiful flowers. And Jesus says, consider this. If God is concerned about clothing the grass, that is beautifying just common grass in the countryside, humans don't have to go and scatter or sow the seed for these flowers. They just come up. God is the one that put them there in the beginning and made those seeds that would cause them to grow. And He cares how His world looks. He cares how the grass looks, and He gives extra beauty to that grass. If He does that, then why should we worry about whether or not we would be clothed? Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He, and sometimes they would cut down long grass and use it for fuel. It wasn't extremely efficient, but if they needed to, they would. Will He not, if He cares for something as insignificant as grass, then will He not much more care about you, that is, clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Ever been anxious about drink? Only once in my life have I really been anxious about drink. There's water everywhere you can get it, but there was one time when I had no access to water. It was back, I was newly married, and we, with some friends, went to Table Rock State Park in the mountains of the upstate of South Carolina. We went on a hike around Carrick Creek. It's like a 2-mile beautiful hike along the waterfalls and things like that. And then we all decided that we would climb to the top of Table Rock. None of us had ever done it. We did not understand how strenuous it was and how steep it was and how far it was. I mean, this is one of those where you're often on, you know, your knees and your hands climbing up in certain areas. Some are a little more easily navigable, but a lot of it was just climbing, climbing, climbing. It went on and on and on. And members of our party, I think there were, six of us, you know, members of our party started, hey, I think I'm going to go back, dropping out. And it got down to two of us, one of my friends and myself, and we were, you know, determined to get to the top and see what we, you know, there was to see on the top of Table Rock State Park. And about halfway up, it was hot, and we were already parched. We didn't bring any water, dumb. You know, we had no water with us. And we had a half of the hike to go. We didn't know it, but we had a long way to go. We kept going, and the thirst just, I was more thirsty at that time than I've ever been by far in my entire life. And there was no water to be had. We got to the top of Table Rock, and I mean, the view is incredible. You can see for, I don't even know how many miles. It's beautiful. It's this bald mountaintop. There's some, you know, oh, it's incredible view. But it was not pretty, and I hardly even cared because I was so thirsty. And you know what happened? Up on top of Table Rock that day, there was a couple with some younger children, and they came over to us. And the husband said, do you have any water? He could see we did it. He said, do you have any water? And I said, you know, no, we don't have any water. And he said, you know what? I saw that. And we did this hike last year, didn't bring any water. So we brought, I'm serious, totally true. We brought an extra thermos of water with us just in case there was someone like us this year. It was full of ice. It was so cold. No water has ever tasted better than that. Now look, only one time in my life as a Christian have I ever been truly desperate for water. One time. And God provided it. Wow. Think about that. I mean, talk about anxious. I was truly apathetic. Man, I am seriously dehydrated. And I know it's a little easier to go down, but when you're on a precipice, it's not necessarily easy, and there's a long way to go. It was over 4 hours on this hike in the heat, and oh, man. God took care of us, the two of us, Eric and myself, in a marvelous way without us even realizing what He was doing. Is God first in our lives? What can so quickly rob us of the joy of a prayerful walking with Christ every day? Well, first of all, it's when we seek the praise of others about our relationship with the Lord, rather than seeking first God and not desiring to be lifted up in other people's eyes. We really do pray and walk with God for an audience of one. Second, what can also rob us so quickly of the joy of walking with the Lord? It is when we serve anything master other than the Father. And that could so quickly capture the imaginations of our minds. And finally, what can so quickly rob us of our sweet prayer life that we ought to be enjoying with the Lord? It is anxiety. So now we conclude with verses 32 through 34. For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after all these things. They seek the praise of men. They want the treasures of this world, and they worry. They're about all those things. But your heavenly Father knows, brothers and sisters, God, your Father knows. He knows that you need them all. So, verse 33, seek first, and this is Jesus' thesis. This is an inductive sermon that he's preaching. He gives you the points, and then he gives you the thesis or the punchline at the end. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first. That's Jesus' proposition, his main point. Seek the Lord first and foremost. And when you do, when you have that kind of a relationship with God, when you walk with the Spirit every day, when you are praying regularly like Daniel, you know, three times or more a day, and it's not just a prayer for breakfast, lunch, and supper, but where you're really talking with the Lord, when that's the way that you are living your Christian life, all those things aren't even going to worry you. You're not going to be seeking those things. I mean, you seek the joy that money might bring, and you get that new whatever it is. If you're younger, maybe toy. If you're older, maybe car or house or whatever it is. We all, at least those who are older, we know what the result of that is. You've been longing for let's just pick something out, the BMW 760 Li that does 0 to 60 in 3.7 seconds or whatever it is. You know, cost whatever, $165,000. And if that's really what we're after, we'll get that car. And it will provide joy for us for a couple weeks, a month. And then somebody opens their door and bangs your door. And you're like, ah. Oh. And pretty soon, there'll be some dirt on the floor and dust on the dash and, you know, bugs flat on the windows. And, you know, the desire, the love of that thing just evaporates. Pretty soon, it's just a driving vehicle. Oh, it's a nice driving vehicle, but it's just a driving vehicle. Whatever it is, it evaporates. The cause of worry is a nearly non-existent prayer life. Prayer allows our souls to rest in God's care. Prayer reminds us to be dependent upon Him. And prayer reminds us that God will take care of our future. Those are the life lessons that we spoke about and that we find in this incredible Sermon on the Mount. There are other hindrances to prayer, of course, in the Scriptures, but these three are the ones that Jesus chose to focus on, and we know that He chose well. Brothers, believers, sisters in Christ, seek God first and foremost. Examine your soul. Consider the things that you dream about, that you love. What is it that you love most? If it's anything other than God and His kingdom, then you may not know it, but your life right now is not at peace. It's not at rest. You're probably in turmoil. You don't really trust God. You're not depending upon Him. You're depending upon yourself. You're depending on your 401k. You're depending on your paycheck. You're depending on people, maybe. You're depending on a whole lot of other things. Maybe it's your dog. You know, you're depending on your dog for fellowship, and, you know, at least somebody loves me, my dog, you know. Oh, all those things pale in comparison with the joy, sweetness, and just security that comes when we rest in God. So much more could be said about all these things. Put him first and foremost. Pray like that and just watch him turn your life around. Watch him through the incredible power of what Jesus purchased on the cross 2,000 years ago, the power of grace, the power of the Word and of the Holy Spirit in your life. Watch him work. Let's pray. Dear God, the special message that Jesus, your Son, preached to the people of Galilee has wafted through the centuries and come to us today and struck our hearts the same way that it did to those so long ago. Not only was the original audience undoubtedly brought under conviction, but we today are as well. May we work and serve for an audience of one. May we work hard for money, even to earn a lot of it. There's nothing wrong with earning a lot of money. But as we do so, or if we do so, may it be not for the love of it, but that we might be able to use it to serve you, to provide, to invest, and to give to those in need. And Lord, would you not allow us to walk in continual anxiety, that which would rob us of peace and joy, but instead may our anxiety float away as we realize what we're doing and focus on you first and foremost. Help us, as your Son said, to put you and your kingdom first in our lives so that all these other things will be taken care of. We do love you, and we pray that you will work these things out in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the great word that you had written down so long ago. Amen.